I have asked you to open your Bibles to James chapter 4. Why don't we stand together right now? We're going to go ahead and read verses 11 to 17, end to the end of this chapter, and we're going to go ahead and get into the teaching. And we're going to be looking at something that, as I've said, it's like we're focusing on the Lord, who He is. He's worthy of it all, following after Him. And we're going to be dealing with something that is a very common problem for people. And because it's a problem for people, it's a problem within the church. It's a problem within families. It's a problem in relationships. It's just a problem because we are human beings. We are sinners, saved by the grace of God, but sinners. And this is a sin that is very prevalent in our lives. And I just want to give that our attention this morning as we begin. Beginning in verse 11, I'm reading out of the New King James Version of God's Word. Verse 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And Father, as we look at these verses this morning, this passage here in the book of James, some very practical thing. It's been good to be going through the book of James as a church over the last few months, Lord Jesus, and just the way that this part of your word just speaks on such practical issues in our lives, in our own hearts. So, Father, lead us, speak to us, pour your Spirit out upon us that He may give us understanding, insights into our own lives, into our own hearts, and the way that we practice such things that we may not even be aware. So, God, have your way. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in your way everlasting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. As we begin here in this 11th verse, last time we were together in this fourth chapter, we looked at the previous verses, 7 through 10, really 6 through 10 we looked at, and the idea of humility, submitting to God, resisting the devil as we submit to God, drawing near to Him, drawing near to the Lord, and humbling ourselves in His sight, humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. Amen? And so He goes into this, He leaves from that particular passage and begins to speak about the way that we can so easily speak to one another and of one another, even behind one another's backs. Now, there are some terms that we're going to be looking at here this morning which are more common to us in our culture that will hit our hearts that have to do with what it means to speak evil of one another. But one of the things we need to take note of here is in this 11th verse, as we see these opening words, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Obviously, he's writing to the church, and as he speaks of the idea of speaking evil of one another, brethren, he's speaking specifically of doing that against our brothers, speaking evil of one another to one another of one of our members, of one of our brothers and or sisters in Christ. That's the idea that we find in this. And so that's an important note to make. He obviously is referring to speaking evil of fellow believers, our brothers and sisters, our church family. And we have millions and millions and millions of brothers and sisters that we don't know. And obviously, we're not going to speak evil of them because we don't know them. But we do at times speak evil of others around us. And we can do that for various reasons, I suppose. I think one of the tragic things that happens within a church, we can guise and legitimize speaking evil of a fellow believer, a brother or a sister. We can guise it by framing it in a prayer request. And we are not being protective of that particular person whom we are called to love, even as Christ has loved us. Does that make sense? We can do that. You know, one of the things that I've heard and I disagree with very strongly is the idea that, well, you know, whenever I get a prayer request, I need to know the details so I can pray more effectively. And it's like, no. You know, you can share with me, pray for my son. He's having some difficulty. That's all I need to know. I might ask you, what's your son's name? Do I have to tell God what's going on with that person in order for him to do something in that person's life? Of course not. I just want to know because, well, inquiring minds want to know. You know what I mean? And it satisfies something that is evil in our hearts to know specificities. Is that a word? Yeah. Specifics of a particular person in terms of their struggle. I think in some ways it can make us feel better about our own struggles. But it's not for somebody else to tell me those things. If you want to share with me on your own your struggles, that's okay. Not somebody else's. Not somebody else's sin. Not somebody else's shortcomings. There are some exceptions in the sense that, in fact, as we go through this passage, even as we speak about, I mean, judging, as we speak about the idea of, judging in particular, you know, I mean, there are areas within the culture where that is not only okay but necessary. The court of law, for example, judgment has to take place. There are situations in which, for example, if I'm doing some marital counseling or something, and I've got a husband and a wife sitting there, they're going to be sharing with me some of the difficulties that they're having with each other. It stays there for the purpose of helping in that situation, helping in that marriage, that the Lord will cause us to see what's going on so that repentance can take place and that we actually can fulfill in the Lord what a marriage is supposed to be as designed by Him. Those kinds of situations. So, but we're not talking about that here. Speaking evil of one another. There are different ways that this can occur. A couple of words in the scriptures that would apply to this would be whispering. which basically is gossip and backbiting. And backbiting is not gossip because, well, whispering is something, you know, and whispering is such a great word for it because it's something done in private. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Well, let me tell you. Right? And it is something that is derogatory about that person. And there's something in us that something is called sin. There's something in us that likes hearing those things. And it is, as we see here, it is something that is evil that is in our hearts. But the idea of whispering, in fact, Proverbs 16:28 says this, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. It is not an uncommon thing, unfortunately, even within the church, for someone to share with a brother or a sister a struggle that they may have, that they may be having, a struggle with sin, a sin that they've committed. Please pray for me. I need prayer. And then that person goes to somebody else, prayer request, and lets them know specifics that that person shared. We have no business doing that. It is not our right to do so. It is not our right. And please, let's make sure that we understand that we do not need to know specifics. When we pray, we do not need to tell God the specifics. He knows all about it. And you know, one of the things that is true is He also knows our own hearts and how we want to know the specifics. And the reason that we want to know specifics is because our hearts are wicked. Desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, to the point that it's okay for me to know this and it's okay for me to share this because we need to know details so we can pray better. That's self-deception. God knows. He doesn't need me to tell Him. He doesn't need you to tell Him. And the heart of the issue is that when we are called to love one another, that means that I protect you and you protect me from other people thinking things or knowing things that they ought not to know. It is something that is way too common within the church. Again, whispering is done in private, and the word that we use for that is gossip. Backbiting is something that's done in public, without regard for who might hear. And we don't care that some people will hear that are going to be damaged by this. We just don't need to hear that. I think one of the things that is a common in that is within a family. If a mom and a dad are speaking to each other about some issue that they're having, do not do that within the hearing of children. They do not need to know. Your child is not a part of your marriage. Family, yeah, but not your marriage. And your child does not need to know certain things that you're talking about. You're protecting their little hearts by keeping them out of the loop. And, you know, as they get older, if they might notice that there's some issues, they can see the way you might be treating each other. They might ask you about it. And you might just say, yeah, you know, we're having some issues, you know. Pray for us, please. How can I help? By praying. Please pray. You know, those kinds of things. We just simply do not need to know. One of the reasons that I, as a pastor and in doing counseling, one reason I would never let my wife know about things that were going on is not only for the idea of confidentiality, which is necessary, but also to protect her. She doesn't need to know that stuff. And it was amazing to me how many times people would come to her and it was something that had been shared with me, and assuming that she would know because we're married and husbands and wives talk, right? And she didn't, I don't know, he didn't tell me about that. Oh. You know, I mean, that's something that is very necessary for us. Backbiting is one of the forms of speaking evil. In Romans 1, 29 and 30, this passage in which we see the Apostle Paul writing about the sinfulness in the hearts of people, he writes in those verses, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. In the NASB and the ESV both, the words whisperers and backbiters are translated as gossips and slanderers. We find ourselves in that place far too easily. So this term speaking evil basically means to say derogatory things about someone, whether it's private or public, whether it's to one person or to many people, that causes the hearer or hearers to think less of that person being talked about. And as James goes on to say, we are actually passing judgment on that person. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we to judge another? All such talk should stop immediately. It just should not be a part of what we do as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when we do such things, we certainly are not following Him. Right? Right? It is such an important thing. Titus chapter 3. And by the way, this is the case, whether that delicious little morsel that we're passing on is true or not. Just because it may be something that is true does not give us license to share it. I'm just being honest. Please. Please. Titus 3, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes to Titus, a pastor, remind them, speaking of them, instructing him on how to minister to his people, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. It's interesting how this idea of speaking evil of people pops up in the New Testament. And here we see Paul writing to Titus to instruct his people to speak evil of no one, not just simply brothers and sisters, no one. It's unloving. It's unloving. 1 Peter 2:1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. James writes of it, Paul writes of it, Peter writes of it. How many times do we need to hear it? How many times do we need to read it? Right? I think there are times when we just simply have to say, is this God's word or not? And am I going to do what God's word says or not? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do this? In Ephesians 4, a passage, beginning in verse 24 through verse 32, a great practical passage, one that is a passage that I believe, if honestly followed In fact, here's a couple of verses. In fact, I'm going to read a few verses from that passage. Verse 29 and then verses 31 and 32, which if we follow these verses, guys, it will revolutionize relationships. All we have to do is just read the Bible and do it. As James said earlier in his letter, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Right? Ephesians 4:29 and 31 and 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace. Not corruption, but grace. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And this is the other side of it. Rather than doing that, stop this and now do this instead. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. That's what we are called to. We are to put away all evil speaking, according to these verses, Paul and Peter. Speak evil of no one. Lay aside all evil speaking. And we're called to do this. We're called to build up, not tear down. Edification, words that are proper for edification. To build up, not tear down, not destroy. We're called to impart grace, not exact vengeance. But they don't deserve to be treated that way. Grace. Do you deserve God's blessing upon your life? No. Why do we have to see something that we deserve in another person before we actually love them? We're called to impart grace. I remember Jeanette asked me one time about a particular thing that took place, and somebody did something, and it wasn't right. It wasn't a good thing. And Jeanette asked me, why didn't you do this or that, whatever? And I said, well, I just want to be gracious. I want to be gracious. That should be the rule of the day, to impart grace. We are called to treat others with kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness at every turn. We are to have each other's back, not stab each other in the back. Right? That's what we do with these kinds of words. And all of this in fulfillment of what Jesus called the two greatest commands. In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus said to this one who asked about the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we just simply give attention to those two commandments, love God with all of our being and love our neighbors as ourselves, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? On those two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. And I love the way that Jesus used the word hang all the law and prophets. I just picture Jesus hanging on that cross expressing his love. Self-sacrificial love. To take this a little bit further, in Luke 6, verse 27 and 28, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you." Man. And then going to verse 35 and 36. "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." These are things that are impossible for us to do apart from the power of God's Spirit, whom He has placed within us. Amen. And this is a part of what the Lord speaks to us through Peter. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You and I can do this. God has given us the means to do it. He's given us Himself. He's given us His Word. He's given us His enablement. We can. We don't because of the weakness of our own flesh. But might we continue to seek Him in those things. Now James goes on, and we're not out of verse 11 yet, guys, by the way. Obviously the bulk of the time is right here in this passage for us today. James goes on to say that speaking evil of a brother is also judging that brother. In speaking evil, we are setting ourselves up in a position of superiority over that person and passing judgment on them. How many times do we see or hear or even do it ourselves, speak evil of another person with this attitude of superiority, a self-righteousness? As if we are in a place that we can pass judgment. R.V.G. Tasker writes this: "He that speaks evil of his brother is in fact so lacking in humility that he is behaving as though the divine prerogative of judgment had been assigned to him." I like that statement. Romans 14:4 says this: "Who are you to judge another's servant?" There's another twist on it. Who am I to judge a servant of Jesus? Who are you to judge a servant of Jesus, right? Paul goes on there and writes, "To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." A part of the whole thing is, you know, let's let God do his work. Let's just let God do his work. That person's life isn't over yet. In the same way that we ourselves struggle with some sins, other people struggle with sins as well. Sometimes not the same sins that we may struggle with. Well, there's some common ones, of course. Speaking evil of one another, one of them. But let God do his work. He's not finished with us. We are all still under construction, right? Is there anyone here in whom God has finished his work and you're completely like Jesus? Of course not. Right? Let God do his work. Jesus spoke about judgment in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5, toward the close of the Sermon on the Mount. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And this is kind of a comical thing that Jesus is saying. You know, you want to remove that little speck from your brother's eye, and you have these 8-foot 2x4s in your own, and you're just going around, let me fix you. And as you turn, you're just knocking people over and breaking doors and windows and things like that, you know? That's the idea. Jesus uses the word hypocrite. And we also see here that James writes that speaking evil of another is not only judging that person, but is also speaking evil of the law and judging the law. Leviticus 19, 16 to 18, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Remember, as James writes this letter, as the New Testament is being written, the New Testament had not yet been published as a part of God's word, but a lot of the New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament that they had. And the Old Testament is drawn from, as we see basically James doing, in speaking evil of the law. Again, Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Don't hate him. Rebuke, okay. Hatefulness, judgment, no. Rebuke is okay. You shall not, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Thomas Manton writes this, every sin is a kind of affront to the law that forbids it. For by doing quite the contrary, we in effect judge the law to be not fit or worthy of being obeyed. Think about that. It's not for me. I don't want to take it too literally. We are to take God's word literally. Now, we have to add something here. We do need to give room for the reality of the weakness of the flesh. And this attitude that is described here by Manton as he writes this, you know, of judging the law to be not fit or worthy of being obeyed, that is in the case of willful, unrepentant disobedience. I know this is wrong, but I'm doing it anyway. I know this is not pleasing to God, but I'm doing it anyway. I know God said no, but I'm saying yes. In that case, specifically, we see this attitude of bringing judgment upon the law as something that it's okay for me not to follow. And in judging the law, I really also am judging the one who gave the law. Aren't we? Basically, we're saying, oh, you're wrong about this one, God. I'm not going to follow that one. I think I'll be better off going my own way here rather than yours. Isn't that what we're saying? Again, In the case of willful and unrepentant disobedience, 1 John 1:9 is true. He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we confess our sins, if we agree with him about our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we should know, and we do know the difference between acknowledging the weakness of our own flesh and struggling with something and then just simply saying, no, this is what I want. We're regarding the law as something unworthy to be followed. In 2 Samuel 12:9, we see the Lord dealing with King David about his own sin. Verse 9 says this there in 2 Samuel 12. This is Nathan the prophet speaking for God to David's heart. And he says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Despising the commandment. Looking down upon God's word with contempt. That's what despising is. Why have you, and guys, I mean, this question could be asked of us. Why are you despising my word? Why are you looking down upon my word as if it's something not worthy to be followed or obeyed? David did what he could do, what he did as an expression of his sinful flesh, and I think an expression of his own power. So many times somebody sins simply because they can. And in that power, he felt like he could get away with it. He was forgetting who he is, forgetting who his God is. "You've killed Uriah," the prophet said, "the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." And isn't it true, guys, that if we despise God's commandment, we are in effect despising the giver of that commandment? Again, Tasker writes this: "Man's duty is to carry out what God commands and not to sit in judgment upon it. And to obey, even when the full reason for what is commanded may not be clear, though, to be sure, the evils of backbiting are so self-evident that it is a mark of crass and willful stupidity to fail to recognize them. When man ceases to be a doer of the law, he becomes ipso facto a judge. Such a judge, James implies, as God and only God can be. For he alone is not under the law. Of no one else can it be stated as an ultimate truth that he is a law to himself." Jesus made a statement in John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I've shared with you many times in the past, that word "keep" is more than just simply obedience. It's guarding, protecting, watching over it. Through our obedience, we show the value of God's word. And we show how we value him as our God. Okay, that's verse 11. In verse 12, we see James writing, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" That question is asked a few times in the scriptures. Who are you to judge another? And, you know, I mean, it's a rhetorical question, and the answer to that is no one. I am not fit to judge another person. Not fit at all. One lawgiver able to save and to destroy. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said this, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul." It's kind of like, okay, kill me now. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus understand that. It's like, kill me now and I'll go be with him. Right? Don't fear the person who only killed the body. But then he goes on to say, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That gives us some perspective. To not fear men, but to fear God. Right? That's the point. Paul wrote in Romans 14, verses 10 to 13, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Rather than passing judgment, we ought to be making sure that we avoid throwing stumbling blocks in front of people. I would say that the heart of man is evil enough that we will devise a plan to cause somebody to stumble and then gossip about it later. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here we're instructed to restore a brother or sister who has fallen, to bear his burden rather than pass judgment on him for being burdened. That makes sense? That's what God calls us to. Now, this covers a lot of territory that we can't really amply get into every particular area here, the idea of passing judgment. There is a reality of issues that we have with each other. How do those get resolved if there's not some kind of a judgment that is done? But we can make a judgment on a situation without judging a person. Right? That's the idea. We can't pass judgment on a person. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. It speaks of taking it to church leadership. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and tax collectors. We are not to make judgment, but we're to resolve an issue by this means. Not by gossiping, not by tailbearing, not by backbiting. We've got an issue here, bro. We need to deal with this. Let's talk. If need be, bring church leadership into it. And if that person still will not hear, then he's to be treated like a heathen or a tax collector. Meaning, this person needs Christ. Showing behavior that is consistent with somebody who's not saved. Let's evangelize him. Let's love him into the kingdom of God, not pass judgment on him. Not kick him out of the church necessarily. Sometimes that might be necessary, but not necessarily. In the same way, we would welcome any sinner into the church who needs God, who needs Jesus, we'll treat this person in the same way. Right? That's what we have before us. Now, verses 13 to 17, and we'll get through this portion pretty quickly because, well, we have to. This is a very straightforward passage that really deals with the arrogance of not relying on God for our future plans, in our future plans. And as he says here, verse 13, come now you who say, come on, man, come on, guys. Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Now, there's nothing wrong with making a plan to do that. The whole point is, don't leave God out of it. And he says there in verse 14, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Willie was making this point when he was doing the announcement about a new year and how quickly time goes and speaking about how old he is. You were supposed to laugh at that one. I'm calling him old, okay? You don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Boy, I'm telling you what. I am 72 years old right now. And I remember some childhood events. I mean, in 2024, I looked back 60 years when I was 12 years old. I'm in Little League. I was a part of the All-Star team. We went to the Little League World Series that year. And I'm thinking, and I was with a few people that I talked to about this, you know, some of the guys that I played ball with back then. And it's like, that was 60 years ago. 60 years ago. I'm old enough that was 60 years ago. That's crazy. But this is so true. I mean, and those of us who have gray hair, or maybe no hair. Well, of course, I mean, these days, I mean, there are some very young men who shave their heads, so that kind of doesn't work so well as it used to. Anyway, the point being, I mean, we understand that. You know, I mean, my children are 52, 50, and 48. They're half a century old. I remember the day each one of them was born, like it was yesterday. My life is a vapor. You know, and in some ways, I mean, I've got way fewer years ahead of me than behind me. James deals with this issue in such a way that it's just sheer arrogance to not consider God. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. James probably had that proverb in mind when he was writing this. Job 14:1-2, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Psalm 39:5 has much the same idea behind it. My age is, indeed you have made my days as handbreadths and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Selah. We do need to think about that. At our best state, we're nothing but a vapor. And we can live to be 80, 90, 100 years old. But put that on a timeline of eternity. You can't even find that section on the timeline. It's so small. That's our life. He goes on to say, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. How faithful are we at actually saying that, if the Lord wills? How faithful are we at actually saying that? How many times do we make our plans without even considering God's will? It's so easy to do that because we get so caught up in life here. You know, we've got to remember we are a part of God's kingdom. And while our life certainly had a beginning, it has no end. Even for those who do not know Christ and do not have the free gift of eternal life, that person is not going to stop existing. We all live eternally, either in the presence of God or out of His presence, but we will continue to exist. But our time here is nothing. If the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. Let's begin to make our plans. In fact, even in making our plans, we need to consult Him. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." Our own personal plans are nothing if made apart from God's input. And so it's not right for us to just simply make our plan and then, okay, Lord, if it's your will, we'll do it here, you know, and ask Him to bless our plan. No. Make our plans with Him. Lord, what would you have me do here? So often we need to say, I don't know what to do. I really don't know if I should buy this car or not. One thing I know is, I want it. Should I buy it? Your purpose might be different for me than what I would like to see in my life. And the basic thrust of this is, don't take anything for granted. On New Year's Day morning, there were dozens of families affected by a tragedy in New Orleans. None of those people went to Bourbon Street to celebrate the New Year thinking they would never get home, or thinking that they would be getting run over by a car and in the hospital for days, if they would survive. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know our own future. We don't. And basically, James is writing, let's stop acting as if we do. That we will do this or we will do that. Or won't do this or won't do that. That's my plan. If the Lord wills. Let me ask this question. How many of you in this room have had your lives somehow interrupted by something unplanned? Some difficulty unplanned. My life has been tremendously altered the last few years. Jeanette and I were supposed to grow old together. We didn't. She was 69 when she passed and went home to be with the Lord. That's relatively young in today's world. Now, for some of you who are younger, you're thinking, well, that's still a long ways away, you know. Well, believe me, it's not. Life's a vapor, right? But the point being that our lives get altered by life. They get altered by what happens in our lives. And we are simply human beings who don't know. We don't know. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Might we say, if the Lord wills. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:10, he wrote, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. That ought to be our attitude all the time. Then verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. sins of omission. One passage that speaks about that is the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 10. A man who is overtaken by thieves and he's beaten half to death and left there on the street. A priest comes and walks, goes across the street to avoid him. A Levite, one of those who is in charge of worship of God, does the same thing, goes across the street to avoid him so he doesn't have to help. And then a Samaritan, one of the disdained groups of people among the Jewish people, looked down upon by Jews, helped him. Now, this isn't a parable. Jesus said, a certain man. He begins that way. It is a story, but it's a true story. The Samaritan stopped, helped him, got him some medical aid, left some money for him, put him into a hotel, and told the owner of the hotel, if you need more help, need more money, let me know. I'm going to be back to check. I'll pay all the bills. The whole point being, who's the neighbor? Who's my neighbor? The one who helps. The one who didn't, not a neighbor. And those two that didn't help are looked at in a negative way. A priest and a Levite, among the most respected in the religion of the Jews, didn't help. Sins of omission. Jesus told this Levite, or this scribe who asked the question, who is my neighbor? Go and do likewise. As followers of Jesus, guys, we must always be ready to do good. Not run away from it. If we see something that a person needs, if we can help, we should. Sins of omission don't get a whole lot of attention from us. It's more like the commandments that we break, the negative things that we do, rather than the positive things that we don't do, the good things that we don't do. We need to put more focus on that, guys, and not do something. Oh, we'll say, oh, we don't have time, or it's so inconvenient. You know, I don't have. Well, what are you going to do? Go home and watch TV? Get on your phone to see what people are saying on Facebook, rather than to provide a meal for somebody and sit with them and talk to them for a few minutes. Take a half hour. Love that person. Do good. So let's not make excuses. And let's not allow inconvenience to rule us. Let's do good to others. Let's love our neighbor. Amen. Father, we do pray that you would help us to do so. Lord, you have shown such incredible love toward us. Thank you that you have, Lord Jesus. And Lord, might we love others around us in the same way, especially, Lord, those who are of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in you. Teach us, show us, lead us, guide us. By your Spirit, give us insights and cause us to see things that we can do that we may normally don't. Might even this be a part of what we might consider a resolution that we make on this first Sunday of 2025. Have your way, Lord. And might we stop the backbiting and the gossip. Might we only speak positive things of others around us. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Fill us with your Spirit and use us. Use us for your good. Use us to accomplish your purposes, your will. And Lord, we pray, be glorified through us this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.